Anyway, I will tell you it's very interesting, and I appreciated Jason's sermon. And I'll be honest with you, Jason, you and I, now, the story is I was supposed to speak last week, but I wasn't sure if I'd be back from Florida on time. So Jason and I swapped, and then Jason ended up getting sick, and Mark spoke for him. Anyway, and so here I am today, but it was interesting because I'll be honest with you, if I had sat down with Jason and we had spent 2 or 3 days going through this sermons together, I don't think we could have come up with sermons that could have matched any better. Interesting, very interesting. Now my title, for those of you like titles on this sermon, is Will You Endure the Storm? Will you endure the storm? You know, I think some of you know that I mentioned Florida, that I own a duplex in Panama City Beach. For those of you familiar with Panama City Beach, it's about maybe 5 miles east of where you meet at the Edgewater on Thomas Drive. And anyway, I will tell you that following the Feast of Tabernacles, that I went to my duplex in Panama City Beach, Florida, to have some work done on my air conditioners. Now, about twice a year I have a company comes in and they will service both of my air conditioners. So I've had it scheduled right shortly after the feast. Well, that weekend is when we were notified that Hurricane Michael was off the coast and heading toward our area. You know, at that time it was predicted originally to be a Category 2 storm. That's what I went to bed on that night. But as the storm approached, it was gaining in intensity, and eventually they gave a mandatory evacuation. They put it into effect. They told people that they had to pack up and leave. Well, like many others, I was convinced I could weather out a Category 2 storm without any kind of problem. Well, I decided to stay in Panama City Beach. Now, when I got up in the morning, we were informed that the storm was now approaching the intensity of a Category 4 storm. And I think if most of you know, it actually eventually did reach Category 5 status down there. But realizing now that I probably made a bad decision to stay, we were informed that if we had not left, we were to hunker down and find a safe location in our house. The only people allowed on the road were emergency vehicles and those heading to a shelter. Well, at that point, I lost the power. We lost power. The storm was had just actually initially came in, but so I no longer had any news. So I called my son, who lives in Enterprise, Alabama. I called him on the phone and said, "Son, can you give me an update on what's taking place with the storm?" Well, at that point, my dwelling was shaking. Shingles were being torn off. And the debris was being thrown everywhere. My shed in the backyard blew apart. All my tools were scattered. My 6-foot-high solid wood privacy fencing was falling down. In fact, everybody's eventually was gone. Well, at that point, I lost my cell phone service, so I had no outside source of information at all. All I could hear was the power of the wind. You're talking about Jason, talking about storms. The power of the wind, which was increasing gradually toward a Category 5 storm. For the next 3 to 4 hours, I listened to the storm, and I have to tell you, I was contemplating the wisdom of my decision at that point. And I can obviously tell you that prayers were on my agenda at that point. Finally, after hours, the storm began to die down, and I left my place of safety. What I then saw outside was unbelievable destruction. Trees and power lines were down everywhere. I don't mean just maybe a quarter of a mile apart. Every power line, every tree, everywhere was down. Fences were gone everywhere. It was just a total destruction. Roofs destroyed, trash and debris everywhere. And I have to tell you, quite honestly, I was grateful to be alive. I really was. My house was still intact. I was okay, and that was the good thing. I had no power, however. I had no water. I had no internet service. I had no cell phone service. So I couldn't even call my family and tell them that I was okay. And I will tell you quite honestly, needless to say, my wife and my children were not happy with me. It was not a good decision, and I mean, they were livid, totally livid. Nevertheless, I had indeed endured the storm. I endured the storm. You know, we on the west end of the storm, when you look at the storm, it made a hard right turn coming in, so it hit Panama City, it hit Callaway, Parker, Tyndall Air Force Base, Mexico Beach, all those are to the west, and I mean, Mexico Beach is gone. It's just gone. It's not there anymore. Tyndall Air Force Base, I went out there just about a week and a half ago. Unbelievable, the destruction to the Air Force Base. There is still massive damage down there. It's not going to go away overnight. We on the west end of the storm were very fortunate, but those on the east end had a pretty rough go of it. And most of that destruction still exists today. You know, reflecting back on Hurricane Michael, and that's why, actually, while I was still down there and thinking about this sermon, it brought me to mind of Matthew 24. Well, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 24. I'm not going to go through a lot of Matthew 24. We do a lot of that, but I do want to hit one or two scriptures in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, and this is where it describes the end time events of wars and famines and earthquakes and all the other things that, you know, were going to take place in the end time. But they will all be increasing in intensity as time moves on. However, we will face these storms. What I would really like to focus on, though, is verse 13. Verse 13, it says, "But the one who endures to the end, that one shall be saved." You know, I like I said, appreciate Jason's sermon there, but you know, when you look at that, when faced with the adversities of these end times events, will you weather the storm? Will you be prepared? Will you endure? Now, when you look at the word endure, you know, endure kind of means to suffer patiently, but you're to remain there, you're to deal with it. In other words, to put up with something painful, but without breaking, without giving up. Now, Hurricane Michael was a rather quick-moving storm, fortunately, a very rapid-moving storm, but it brought massive destruction. You know, today we live in a difficult, convoluted, and a rapidly changing world. I don't think anybody has to even turn on the news night by night and see what's taking place. You know, I could have taken the sound advice of the authorities and fled the destruction of Hurricane Michael. And I probably should have. But I can't flee the changing world we're facing today. It's something we must endure. The disciples all wanted to know when the storm of end times event was going to happen. So they asked Jesus, in verse 3, they basically said, when were these things going to happen? But here's what I find really interesting. Notice the answer he gave them in verse 4. He didn't go off and start talking about wars and endless wars, and he didn't talk about earthquakes and all those things. What did he say in verse 4? Jesus said then, he answered and said to them, "Be on guard so that no one deceives you." That no one deceives you. And notice in verse 5 how they intend to do that. How will they deceive you when he says, "For many shall come in my name," they're going to come in the name of Christ, saying that I am the Christ, "and they shall deceive many." And then he says, "False prophets actually coming in the name of," in other words, false prophets actually coming in the name of Christ, teaching false doctrine. Notice verse 11, drop down to verse 11. And it says, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." And then, what kind of world will we be living in? Look at verse 12. It says, "And because lawlessness," and when we go back, and I'm not going to turn there, but if we go back to 1 John 3 and verse 4, it says, "Everyone who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness." So we're talking about sin here, a sinful world. "For sin is lawlessness. So he continues, and because lawlessness shall be multiplied, the love of money shall grow cold. I'm sorry. We can certainly see a lot of that taking place and happening in our society today. You know, the Apostle Paul spoke of these false prophets also. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 11, and let me begin in verse 3. Here Paul says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve," and we know who that was, "by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He said, "For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you did not receive, or a different gospel, which you did not accept, and you put up with it as something good." You know, a lot of people can teach about Christ, but are they teaching the truth? Are they teaching the truth? Drop down to verse 12. Down in verse 12, Paul tells us, "But what I am doing, I will do so that I may cut off occasion from those who are desiring an occasion, so that in the things they boast of, they may also be found even as we are, for such are false prophets or false apostles, deceitful workers, who are transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And who is behind all these apostles? Who's the one behind? Verse 14, "And it is no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his servants also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You know, we can only avoid false prophets by knowing the truth. And we get that from the Bible through study and prayer. Jason brought that out very, very succinctly. Make no mistake, brethren, Satan does not want you to succeed. He doesn't want you to succeed. He has false prophets that will do anything to prevent you from reaching the kingdom of God. Back again to Matthew 24. Back again for a few minutes to Matthew 24. Christ repeats himself. Matthew 24, he warns us about these false Christs and these false prophets. Let's begin in verse 23. He says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is Christ,' or 'He is there,' do not believe it." He said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall present great signs and wonders in order to deceive, if possible, even the elect." And then notice what he does in verse 25, so that we don't have an excuse. He says, "Behold, I have told you." He lets us know that these things are going to happen. Be prepared. I can tell you one thing. I, for a number of years in the military, I actually belonged to what they called OPDEC. And what we did was operational deception. And it's interesting to watch how you can deceive the enemy by just presenting false stuff. You put falsehood in front of them and they eventually accept it as being the real thing. It's pretty interesting. Anyway, Christ has warned us of these things that are coming. But we must endure until the end as these end time storms begin to gather. Paul gives us a pretty good picture of those end times days and what they will be like in 2 Thessalonians. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. It's 2 Thessalonians 2. And let me begin in verse 1. Here Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, neither by word, neither by epistle, as if from us, saying that the day of the Lord is present. Do not let anyone deceive you by any means, because the day will not come first, and the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4, the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is an object of worship, so that he comes into the temple of God and he sits down as God, proclaiming that he himself is God. Now, this is obviously a period of time in the future yet to come. We have not seen that yet. You know, we don't know when these events exactly will happen. But notice that we are to watch for this deception. Read verse 5. He said, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Here again, like Christ, I told you, I've given you warning. And now you understand what is holding him back in order for him to be revealed in his own set time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already working, only there is one who is restraining at the present time until it arises out of the mist. Remember what Christ had to say about these end time lawlessness that would take place. In verse 8, and he says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, and you know, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and will destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even the one whose coming is according to the inner working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of uprightness in those who are perishing because they did not receive, notice this, they did not receive the love of the truth so that they might be saved. And he said, and for this cause, God will send upon them a powerful deception that will cause them to believe the lie. Brethren, these are the type of storms that we're going to face as time marches on. Notice what Christ had to say about behavior in the end times. Matthew 10. He gives us a rough idea of what it's going to be like and some of the storms that we'll be facing. In Matthew 10 and in verse 21, Christ says, then brother will deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. And you shall be hated by all for my name's sake. I don't know, brethren, do we take these things serious? Do we study? Do we pray? Do we meditate? Do we do the things Jason told us to do? Notice once again what Christ tells us. But the one who endures to the end shall be saved. Endures to the end. Brethren, Satan is real. He's not a joke. We either believe the word of God or we don't. Notice what Christ revealed to John in the 12th chapter of Revelation. Turn there. Notice what he revealed. In the 12th chapter of Revelation, let me begin in verse 7. It says, and again, this is the revelation from Christ. He said, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels warred against the dragon, and that dragon and his angels warred. And by the way, yes, Satan and his fallen angels, they were angels, but they did not prevail, and neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, and that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. And what does he do now? They give us the answer. Who is deceiving the whole world? Who is deceiving the whole world? He was cast down to earth, and his angels were cast down with him. You know, isn't it truly amazing that shortly after the death of Jesus Christ, Satan was already successfully turning brethren away from the truth? Right? Shortly after the death of Christ. Paul mentions this in Galatians. If you'll turn over to Galatians. Let me begin, let's see, Galatians. I think it's 5. Make sure. Let me just read it here. I can't remember what chapter it was, but it's verse 6, and it says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly turned away from him who called you into the grace of Christ. So quickly to a different gospel. To a different gospel, which is really not another gospel, but there is some who are troubling you and are desiring to pervert the gospel of Christ. And in verse 8 it says, but if we or even an angel from heaven should preach a gospel to you, this really gets important because he emphasizes this. But if we or even an angel from heaven should preach a gospel to you that is contrary to what we have preached, he says, let him be accursed. And then he doubles down. He says, as we said before, I also say again, if anyone preaching a gospel contrary to what we have received, let him be accursed. How serious do we take these things? Do we need to be striving for the truth continuously? You know, it was interesting. In January of 1992, I was in this building when I actually first left the Worldwide Church of God. At that time, we had approximately 200 people attending. However, unfortunately, at that time, the church was introducing a different Christ and different doctrines. Many were deceived and no longer attend any of the churches of God. I won't go into the details on some, but many of them have totally walked away from the faith altogether, going to a lot of different churches, and I won't go into detail on that. But don't be overly confident that you cannot be deceived. You know, it was interesting, but last week Mark gave us a warning to stick close to the trunk of the tree and enter through a narrow gate. It was a very good sermon. Really appreciate that from Mark, and I know he had to put it together quickly. Let me refer back to Matthew 7. I believe that Mark read this, Matthew 7. Let's begin in verse 13. Here it says, we are to enter through that narrow gate that he talked about. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many, not the few, many are those who enter through it. For narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And few, not the many, but few are those who find it. But now pay particular attention to verse 15. It says, but beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, for within they are ravening wolves. You know, Mark was spot on. No question about that. You know, we must stay close to the trunk of the tree if we are to prevent being deceived by false prophets. How do we do that? Jason just went through that. We study this book, this one right here, Bible. We study this. It's the Word of God. This Bible, to know the truth and to prevent from being deceived. I'm absolutely convinced if we don't know what's written here and somebody else gets up and talks about what's not in here, we can very easily be deceived. How will we know if someone is teaching the truth if we don't know the truth? You know, we need to be like the church in Ephesus. I'm not going to turn there. Let me just go ahead and read there. But notice what Christ told them in Revelation 2, the church in Ephesus. He says, I know your works and your labor and your endurance. Notice that, the fact that they had to endure. And that they cannot bear those who are evil. And that you did test those who proclaim themselves to be apostles but are not. And you did find them liars. If we are to endure, we must continue to pray for the truth. Notice the words of David. Let's go through a couple Psalms. I'm just actually going to go through them quickly, but I'll tell you where they are, so you might want to jot them down. But notice the words of David in Psalm 25 and in verse 5. David says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. And on you do I wait all the day long. We sing that. And here's David once again, this time in Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, in verse 11, he says, "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth always preserve me." One more Psalm, Psalm 86, in verse 11. And here David once again, he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." You know, if we're to endure and not be deceived, we must pray for the truth, we must study the truth, and we must live by the truth. Christ made it clear in John 17, and I'm just going to read this one too. In John 17 and in verse 17, what is the truth? This is when he was praying to the Father. And what did he tell them? He said, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." Is Bible study a must? Brethren, endurance is not always going to be easy. Think about the apostles. Think about what they endured before their death. They all had faith, and without faith, one cannot endure. Let's go ahead and turn to the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. I'm not going to go through all of that either, but I want to hit on a few of the scriptures in Hebrews 11 and see what others endured through life. And brethren, it ain't always going to be easy. First of all, just notice in verse 6, you know, where it says, "Now without faith, it is impossible to please God, for it is mandatory for the one who comes to God to believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Then in verse 7, he talks about Noah, and imagine how Noah must have felt being mocked all those years building the ark, but remaining totally faithful that God would indeed bring the flood, and he promised us he would send it. Next we see of Abraham, who packed up and moved to live in tents in a strange land, trusting God. By faith he offered up his son Isaac. You know, we could look at Moses, who gave up the opportunity to be the son of a Pharaoh, and instead spent 40 years in the wilderness with people that constantly grumbled and complained about the unfaithfulness of God. There's multiple incidences of faith throughout the Bible. Let me just pick up in verse 36 of Hebrews 11. It says, "And others endured." Notice they endured. "And others endured the trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yes, and moreover of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawed in two. They were brutally interrogated and slaughtered by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, oppressed, and ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains, living in caves and holes in the earth. But these all, though they had all received a great report through faith, did not obtain the promise." And here's the bottom line. Because, verse 40, "Because God had determined in advance to provide something superior for us, so that without us they would not be made perfect." Brother, God has a greater plan than this physical life that we endure. And no matter how bad the storms of this world become, it will never, never compare to what God has planned for our future, which was alluded to by Jason earlier. We can endure the storms of this life. You know, James spoke of those we just read about in Hebrews 11, in James 5. One last, I think that's my last scripture. Anyway, James 5. Anyway, and beginning in verse 10. And he's speaking about these people, what they went through. He says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of endurance in afflictions and of steadfastness." He said, "Remember, we call those blessed who endure." You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you've heard or seen the result of serving the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and full of tender mercies. And I do have one last scripture, and it's in Timothy, 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning in verse 3, this is an admonition that Paul is giving to Timothy. It's kind of a warning. He's telling him what he needs to do. And he said, "You therefore endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Paul goes on to explain that he is suffering for the word of Christ. And in verse 9, finally down in verse 9, he says, "For which I am suffering hardship, even to the point of being in prison like a criminal. But the word of God has not been chained." He said, and then notice his response to his suffering. What does he say? He said, "Because of this, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, in order that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." This is a faithful saying. If we have died together with him, we shall also live together with him. Notice verse 12. If, that I like that if word, it means something must follow. If we endure, we shall reign together with him. There's your bottom line, brethren. You know, we all will face the Hurricane Michaels, the California fires, the Alaskan earthquakes, the Indonesian tsunamis we just witnessed, the deceptions, the family problems, the financial problems, the health problems, and all the other adversities of this world. We will face these things. But if we endure to the end, nothing will ever separate us from the love of Christ. Ever. All I can say, brethren, is stay strong and keep the faith.